Take God's word and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Well, we continue there this morning. Last week we were looking at the covenant of works, the covenant of life, if you remember, in verses 16 and 17. And now we move to verse 18. And we're going to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter. But we'll focus on verse 18. Before we read the word of our God, let us go to Him and ask His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this perfect word, the word that You give us. And it does not come from men, but men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so it is perfect. And it is directly from You. And so it is not only without error, but it is sufficient to show us salvation and proclaim it to us. And also sufficient in how we are to live our lives. And show us who You are and who we are. And all these things that we have learned in Genesis already about where we come from. What's the meaning of life? And things like this. And so, Father, we do pray that You would bless us now as we read Your word and as Your word is expounded through Your servant. We pray that it would be Your word and not mine. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2 of Genesis, starting in verse 15, this is God's word. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, or serve it, as we learned, and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And the verse we're looking at this morning is verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." That is the word of God. Now, the verse before us this morning is a description of a man. It's a description of Adam. And Adam, he is perfect. He is sinless. God created him and God said it was good. And he's made in the image of God. But here we find out that there's something not good about him. Though he is perfect and though he is sinless, there's something not good about him. There's something not good about Adam, and there's something not good about man. The Lord shows us that what is not good about him is that he needs a woman. He needs a woman to make him good in the sight of God. To truly reflect God's glory, a woman must be with a man. And so as we look at verse 18 this morning, we see a description of God's calling upon a woman's life or a wife. Her primary calling towards her husband. 3 points this morning concerning the calling of a woman. First, the calling of a woman to live with her husband. Second, the calling of a woman to help her husband. And then third, the calling of a woman to be for her husband, to be for her husband. Let's look at the first point, the calling of a woman to live with her husband. It's a call of companionship. From the beginning of Genesis, the beginning as God is creating in chapter 1, he continually is saying, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And then at the very end, at the end of day 6, he says, and this is very good. All of this was very good. Verse 18 is the first time in all of Scripture God says that something is not good. Even in verse 17, we looked at last week when he was talking about what we are not to eat of, what Adam and Eve were not to eat of. He didn't say that it was not good to eat of the tree of the knowledge. He said, don't eat. He's implying that it is good not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that he could say here in verse 18 that it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. That there's something in which Adam, by himself, there's something which man by himself does not bear the Lord's image quite well enough. Something else is needed to truly reflect my glory in man, the Lord is saying. And so he says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Adam needs someone else. Man needs someone else. Someone to be with him. Someone to be his companion. God created man to be in relationship. We've learned that already in chapter 1. To be fruitful and multiply. And it implied that we are to be in relationship. To have a companion, to have companionship with a woman is what is needed. Well, the Puritan John Cotton, maybe you've heard this before, he said, rightly, he said, women are creatures without which there is no comfortable living for man. And then he says, they are a sort of blasphemers. Not the women, but the people he's going to describe. They are a sort of blasphemers then who despise and decry them, the woman, and call them a necessary evil. For they are a necessary good. Which means it is good for man to have a companion. And so men, you think long and hard about how you've lived towards women, how you've lived towards your wife. And then those men, the boys and young men, how you've lived towards girls and other women. Do your thoughts and actions and words, do they despise your wife or other women? Do you treat them as if they're lower than you? Do you criticize and complain about them to your friends? I hear it all the time. That's why I'm asking these questions. Do you belittle them? Do you communicate such things in how you live towards your wife? When you're with your male friends and you're just with your male friends, how do you talk amongst yourselves about your wife? How do you talk about your mother? And how do you talk about your sisters? If asked, would your friends say, he really loves his wife. Never said a negative thing about her. He has a good wife, as far as I know, because that's all he communicates. Could that be said of you? From your friends? Or do you think or act and talk as if she is a necessary evil? As she continually plagues your life? That you have to put up with her? If you live like that, then what John Cotton was saying is that you're a blasphemer. And rightly so. Because the Lord says that it is not good for man to be alone, and it's good for man to be with woman. That woman is good. And that man, you're not good enough by yourself. And so to say those things, to live in that way, you're questioning the Lord. You're saying, no, Lord, I don't need a woman. I don't really need my wife. The Lord says it's good for man to have a companion, a woman, a wife, a younger woman, girls, too. Maybe you're saying, if you're saying to yourself, it's not good for me to have a husband. Even in the future, I don't want a husband. I've seen too many bad relationships, so I don't want that. God is, you're basically doing the same thing. Wives, if you do it, you're doing the same thing. Because you're saying that what God has said, that you would be, you're good for, in this man, that men need a wife. They need a companion. And you're saying, well, I'm not going to be a companion to someone. Your function in life, one of the main functions that you have in worshiping God and glorifying Him, being a wife and a companion, you're saying, no, I don't want that, Lord. The word here, as we see, the word suitable in verse 18 is one of compatibleness, a necessary counterpart, one who's in some sense opposite of you. And not just that they're opposite in gender, but they're in some way opposite of you. That one, one who has the strengths that you don't. One who has the weaknesses that you don't. Young men, when you're looking for a wife, the young men you look for one who's cute, one who's attractive. That's your first thought, and that's not necessarily bad in and of itself. But the first thing that you should be looking for is she a good companion? Is she a good opposite of me? That where I'm weak, she has strength, and where I have strength, she is weak. That when you do come together in marriage, if you do, because the men, you're supposed to be looking for this when you're looking for a wife. That will we spur each other on in sanctification and living for God and glorifying Him. Find someone who you enjoy talking to, someone who you enjoy being in their presence, not just someone who's attractive. There's one man who said, listen now, young man. He said, cuteness on your arm, you know, an attractive woman on your arm. Cuteness on your arm will never make up for emptiness in your heart and in your home. So when you're looking for a wife, first question should be an obvious one. Is she a godly woman? The second one should be, is she a good companion for me? Would she be a good companion for me? Have I talked to her father and I talked to my father and asked, you know, which would we fit? Ladies, wives, this is your calling, to live with your husband. To be a companion to him. There's no better way to destroy your marriage. There's no better way to destroy your husband than to not be a companion to him. To be a cold wife is to destroy your husband. So when he messes up and he sins, to withdraw from him, which is common. So I can understand that. I mean, I wouldn't want to be around me when I'm not nice to my wife. Or when I mess up. But to withdraw from him will destroy your husband and it will destroy your marriage. To act cold, to speak coldly to your husband as if you don't care. If your husband has done something wrong, maybe it is your natural reaction to withdraw from him. Natural, and by natural I mean sinful nature, natural. It's your sinful nature to withdraw, right? Church, when we sin, it's our sinful nature to withdraw from God. To not go to him in prayer and say, because we think that he doesn't want to accept us. Or that something bad has happened, and so maybe we think that God neglects us. Maybe that has to do with the wife. Your natural reaction may be to withdraw. That's sin. It'll destroy your husband. It'll destroy your marriage. What happens when you withdraw? You're driving him away. Instead of driving him towards you, you're driving him away. And your husband messes up, and maybe he's done everything right one day, and then that same day, at the very end of the day, he says something wrong. You had reminded him many times that such and such a thing needed to happen at such and such a time, and he forgot. And whenever they really mess up, when your husband really messes up, wives, God gives you his word, and he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, if some don't love you as they ought, as Christ loved the church, when they don't live for you and for your benefit, when they do not obey the word, then be subject to them, that they may be won without a word. Without a word by the conduct of their wives. Some of you are maybe apt to, you know, when your husband messes up, you want to tell him something. And it's good to talk to your husband. But sometimes you force the issue. Watch that. Because it says here that you are to be subject to them, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So love your husbands. Don't withdraw from them. God has said to you, woman, you are called to be a companion to your husband, to be with him. And when you withdraw, you're doing exactly what Adam is missing here. It's not good for him. It's not good for him to be for you to withdraw from him. It's good for you to be with him and to live with your husband. That's the first point. Secondly, then the calling of a woman to help her husband. It's the woman's job description. To help her husband, not help herself. To help her husband and not hinder him. Well, to help him do what? Well, verse 15. Remember verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. We learned, remember, that those are worship terms, not gardening terms. To serve and keep it is what it literally says. The woman's role towards her husband is to help her husband be all that he can be in worshiping the Lord. Serving and keeping the garden and worshiping him, bringing glory to him. The helping, through her helping, that he, by God's grace, would glorify the Lord. And through her helping, she would be glorifying the Lord. And there might be the people out there, or maybe it's you. Well, that's the meaning. That's to describe a woman as a wife, as a helper. A helpmeet, that denigrates women. Know this, ladies, that the Lord through Moses is not speaking about the woman's identity or your equality. He's already given you that in chapter 1, that you are created male and female after the image of God. That's your identity. It's the same. Man and woman has the same identity, made in God's image. And knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And verse 18 is talking about the woman's function. Her function. The woman was created for the purpose of bringing glory to God and enjoying God. And God says, if you really want to glorify me and you really want to enjoy me, then help your husband. Be a helper. And to be this helper, to be your husband's helper, it's a position of dignity and honor. Oftentimes we think of it as subservient, as a slave and or a servant, or that there's no honor in a helper. You're kind of in the background there. But the biblical concept of the word is not what we often think of help or helper. The biblical concept is we see describing as helper. We see God described that way. The Lord is described as the helper. It says, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you, Lord, be a help against his adversaries." The same word. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Or you think of the Savior, Jesus Christ, specifically, in that his identity is the Son of the living God. Therefore, God has exalted him high and bestowed on him every name that is the name that is above every name, and that so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's his identity. And what about his function? He tells us the function. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Psalm 30, the psalmist crying out, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God created the woman to be for the man what the Lord is for us. You see the position of that the Almighty God, the Lord, gives to you women? The position of dignity and honor, because He's saying, this is my role. And so now I want you, made in my image, to fulfill this role toward your husband. Live towards him so that every day that he's away at work and he's just away and away from the home, that he would desire, because you're a good helper, that he would desire to come home. He would desire to be with you always. And never be apart from you. That his home would be a place of love and peace. That being a helper, you would encourage him, strengthen him through praying for him and with him. Strengthen him with your love and zeal for him. Help your husband be all that he can be, a worshiper of God, to glorify the Lord. And that by it you would glorify the Lord and worship him. So the calling of a woman to help her husband. Third point this morning, last point. The calling of a woman to be for her husband. To be for her husband. Where is the focus of a woman, a wife? Now, certainly your focus must be on the Lord. No disputing that. But as it is in the Lord, as your focus is on the Lord, he is saying, have your focus on your husband. Here's your calling. To be for your husband. You see there in the last part of verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. You're living with and for him. You are helping for his benefit. In other words, you are not against him, but you're for him, just like the Lord. The Lord is not against us. He's for us. As it says in Romans 8. And so the wife is to be for her husband. You turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. You should know that chapter, I would assume. Proverbs 31. And as you turn there, verse 1 shows us that Solomon is the author of Proverbs. He put all these Proverbs together. He wrote many of the Proverbs. And in the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, it says that his mother gave him these words. His mother taught these things to him. And now he's giving them to you. She was showing Solomon what a good wife looks like. What a godly woman looks like. In verse 27, it says that she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so as the husband is out working during the day, she's tending to the cares of the home. She's not idle. She's working always for the benefit of her husband to see that the home is a godly place. It's clean. The wife is caring for the children, teaching them God's word, educating them, raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord as he's away. When things are out of order, she creates order. Or she delegates that to her children that they would learn as well to be orderly, make things orderly. Matthew Henry says that she does not intermeddle in the concerns of other people's houses. She thinks it enough for her to look well to her own. Her home is a place of order, not chaos. So then when the husband comes home, he can rest and be at peace with his family, not by himself, but with his family. How she lives, verse 28. How she lives, she should live so that this is true. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done nobly, but you, wife, excel them all. She should live so that's true, so that it happens. Women live so that when you have done all your work, and you've helped around the house, and you've helped your husband do what he must do, worship, that he will praise you. And notice the contrast of verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Your words, charming words, are deceitful, and beauty is vain. But here it says what is most important. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The Lord promises you right there. If you fear the Lord, you will be praised. If you fear the Lord, you will be a helper to your husband. And the last verse, give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. It's your work, women, that will praise you. Not your clothes. Not how you look, not your charm, not your seductive or flattering words, but your good works. In other words, work hard each day, humbly, not seeking praise, but working for the benefit of your husband. There are plenty of examples in Scripture of people, women especially, who are mentioned. And what a blessing it would be to be mentioned in God's holy word. And there are women who are praised. Not because they said something noble or said something great or wise, but because they did good works. And they're mentioned in Scripture. It is honorable to do good works for your husband. It's not because they were not mentioned because of how they were dressed. Not mentioned because of the words they said, but their good deeds. Do good for your husband. And because, verse 31, we find it in the context of verse 23. Verse 31 says, let her works praise her in the gates. Verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. What's happening at the gates? It's when the elders, the leaders gather and it says, let her works praise her in the gates. Well, she's not necessarily there. It's the fruit of her work that is there. Her husband is there. Verse 23. He is her fruit. Her good works are tied up in him. That the woman who is for her husband is doing all that she can do in Christ to make him all that he can be for the Lord, for their neighbors, for his work, for their children. So that when the man goes to the gates of the city and when the ladies are there, they see him. And as they see him, they are seeing his wife's good works. They're seeing the works through their husband, and they're giving glory to the Lord. They're praising the Lord, and they're praising her, in a sense. Not necessarily directly to her face. But they might be saying, man, that man is a really good man. And what they're doing, even though they might not know it, they're praising his wife, because that man would not be who he is without his wife. There's no husband here, for bad or good, who has not been profoundly impacted by their wife. Have you ever heard the saying, behind every good man is a good woman? That's what this is saying. This is your calling, women, to be for your husband. To live with him, to help him and be for him. So that he can be all he can be in Christ. To fulfill his calling as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a primary breadwinner. To fulfill his responsibility to the best of his abilities, he needs you. And for your husband, no matter who he is, whether he's considered a great man or not, your calling is to be for him. So even in his lacking, even when he messes up and you aren't running to your friends, you're not turning to your parents, you're and telling them of his faults. You're lifting him up. You aren't complaining about him, you're lifting up his name. It's the ninth commandment. You're preserving and promoting his good name. You work at loving and desiring and rejoicing in his good name. Why? Because it's your good name at the same time. You're sorrowing for and covering his infirmities. You're freely acknowledging his gifts and graces. You are unwilling to admit an evil report. Your calling from God is to be for him, to love and care for his name, because his name reflects your name. Reflects who you are. Now, daughters, you need to practice this now. And you can practice this now. This calling to be a wife. Even though you aren't to arouse those desires like the Song of Songs says, and though you're not necessarily looking to get married now, one day, Lord willing, you will be. And so, parents, this is your responsibility to see that this is true. But daughters, you are to practice this in your lives now. You are to prepare now to be married. Mothers, see to it that your daughters are working at this now, that before her husband. They do it for her father. To help you in your calling. Help your mother delegate. Mothers, delegate to your daughters responsibilities around the home to help, so that when he returns, things are in order and he doesn't have to worry about what's not in order. But he can sit down with his family and be with them. Teach them to work so that their father will desire to come home and be with them. Children, serve your parents, your mother, daughters in her calling, and your father in his calling. Women, you have a great calling. It's a hard calling to live with a sinner and to be for a sinner. But in Christ and by his Spirit, you have the ability to do it. You have been strengthened to do it. He's called you to do it. He's calling you right here to do it, to help. And so He enables you to do it. He's not going to let you sit there in the cold and say, well, you just got to pull up your bootstraps and do it. He's not going to do that. He's enabled you to do it by His Spirit. And maybe it's in your head right now, what about my husband? We'll come to your husband later. He'll get a lot worse things. But actually, a lot better things too. But we'll come back to your husband. But we're not here to talk about your husband this morning. This word is about you right now. It's often that as a wife, you want to, or a woman, you want to shift blame. That's what we see in Genesis 3 after the fall. You want to shift blame. Well, what about my husband? He's just... We're talking about the calling of a woman to be a helper. Don't worry about what your husband has to hear. He'll hear it if it's God's will. But this is about you. This is about how you, the woman, wife, lives for God and how you love God and how you worship God, how you glorify Him. You may be thinking, well, this is too hard. This is too difficult. Do you know my husband? Do you know that he's a sinner? God knows. God gave you to him. God has called you to live with him, to help him, to be for him for the rest of your life for his glory, not your own. Not so that you could seek praise and be in the forefront of the family and receive all the good words. But that you'd be praised at the gates. That Christ would be exalted. As your relationship points to the relationship of Christ in the church. Don't ever forget that relationship that you're pointing to. But the focus here is that Christ would be exalted. And the way that happens is for you to live with your husband. To help your husband. And to be for your husband. To work with him. To serve him, that he would be all that he can be in worshiping God. May God enable you, wives and young women, when you become wives, to do that. And he will, because he's called you to it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for women. Thank you for wives. We thank you that you show us here that it's not good for man to be alone, that you rebuke man and his pride to ever think that. And you show honor and dignity to women and how they're needed in every part of a man's life. That together, as we're made in the image of God, we would reflect your glory. And that's what we desire. Father, we pray for marriages, the marriages of this congregation especially, that you would heal them. And those which are struggling due to sin and unfaithfulness and mind or action. And those who have practically blasphemed and said no to you, withdrawn, caused them to come back. That we would not, whether a husband or wife, be ones to withdraw, because you make us to be together. And we pray for young men and young women as they are not married yet, but we pray that you would prepare them now, that the parents here would teach them, and not only through their good example, but through practical things in the life of the home, that you would teach them how to be godly men and godly women. And that in all of it, in our marriages, we would reflect your glory, that we would show forth the gospel. That even despite our sin, despite our failings, not living up to the calling that you have before us, yet Christ is still faithful to us. Christ is always there for us. And we pray for the wise that they would see their responsibility as reflecting the church, that their goal, their function, is to glorify Christ and to glorify the Lord and worship Him. Not the ways of the world, not our own sinful wants and desires, when our needs aren't being met by our husband, but we desire Your glory. That You be praised and exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.